Howdy.
Howdy.
That was liturgical. See how you responded? That's really good. So, rule number one, don't raise your hand at any point because I will not acknowledge you. You can't ask questions. You can between sessions, but you can't. Unless we may have a time when we give you a chance to ask questions. That may work out. So it's good to have you all here. I'm really grateful for your coming. I love doing these weekends. So one of my favorite things in the world to do. This is probably the best group ever anyway. So I was anticipating that. So let me give you a few housekeeping things, and Karen can help me if I don't get it all right. So tomorrow we have a breakfast at 9 o'clock, and then teaching starts at 9:30, and we'll break around 11:45, and we have a Eucharist together. Lunch is at 1. We'll come back and stay till about 3, or a little after. Then tomorrow night, dinner is at 6. And then we have a generational Eucharist tomorrow night at 7. And then Saturday morning, you have to get up a little earlier because breakfast is at 8. And then the ministry time, in terms of teams ministering to you, will happen at 9 o'clock. And I think, what is the cutoff time we've said? We've made it shorter and shorter. Like, it starts at 9, you have to be done by 9:45. No, it's not true. 3 o'clock, is that right?
2 o'clock.
Do what? No, I don't think it's 2 o'clock. See, that's why I should never ask this group. Do what, Karen? Yeah, so I think it's 3 o'clock, if you're able. Team leaders, we shoot for that. Somewhere between 3 and 3:30, something like that. And then Sunday, we have 2 sessions on Sunday. One is during the adult Sunday school hour at 9 o'clock, and we'll let you know where that's going to be when I find out where it's going to be. And then our morning service is the last session. So it's really important that you don't go home early, because those 2 sessions on Sunday morning kind of tie a bow, and everything helps bring some practical stuff to everything in terms of walking some stuff out. Okay? Did I get that right? Okay. And you don't have name tags. Do you have name tags?
Yeah.
Okay. Usually they try to make me wear a name tag, but I
gave up.
Thank you. Thank you. All these years. Yes, the schedule's on the back of your name tag. Some more housekeeping things. One is that the part that people are usually the most apprehensive about is Saturday. But you're going to have a blast. Every person on those teams understand confidentiality completely. We've been doing this a long, long time. You don't have to be concerned about the things that you say is going to be repeated, even to the person's spouse, if they're not on that team. And the only person that they can talk to about this stuff is me or my dean, Craig Stoll, if somebody needs to ask a question about something. And so I want you to be at peace about that, because it's really important for you to be transparent during the time. There's going to be a lot of ministry that goes on tomorrow night during Generational Eucharist. Tonight there may be even some prophetic stuff. You'll get a lot of prophetic stuff tomorrow night. They'll do some holy washing tomorrow night. You will get splashed with holy water. And I mean splashed. So I went ahead and go ahead and prepare you for that. I don't mean we're going to throw you in the bucket of thing, but we'll throw a bucket of stuff on you, pretty much. Then Saturday is a different kind of ministry. So the whole thing is, we just, over the years, the Lord just gave us different insight, and we drew from different ministries too, pieces of the puzzle that help have a complete weekend. But it's impossible for me to overemphasize how important the teaching part is. Because everything that happens on Saturday, if the teams are doing the will of the Holy Spirit. They're enforcing and applying into your personal experience the things that you're going to be hearing tonight and tomorrow. We really don't call this Inner Healing Weekend anymore. We call it a personal revival, renewal weekend. And so my heart's desire is that every one of you will come away from this weekend understanding this phrase, not I but Christ, in a very personal and very practical way, in a life-changing way. And so you're here, the Holy Spirit has you here because he wants you to have an encounter with him that will result in a permanent breakthrough that you'll never retreat from. And that's really significant for you to understand that. And I believe that with all my heart. So the things I'm going to be sharing with you are things that is part of an ongoing conversation I've been having with the Lord since I was 25. Because when I was 23 is when I almost wore my Jesus and John Wayne hat that Luke gave me for my Father's Day. Because that's a long story. If I get lost in that, it'll be not good. When I was 25 and I hit bottom and I was suffering from depression and anxiety, clinical depression and clinical anxiety, and I remembered a prayer that I'd prayed when I was 12. My sister had led me to Christ using the Campers Crusade for a Spiritual Law booklet. And I really meant it. And I knew that it was real. I knew that Christ had come to live inside of me. His presence seemed very real to me. But I went to a church that really didn't teach the word at all. And there were nice people that just didn't do much discipleship. And my friends, when I would talk to them about what happened to me, thought, acted to me like that was crazy. And so after a few months, it just began to drift away. And so for the next 11 years, I just sort of didn't walk at all. And didn't really, if you had asked me if I were a Christian, I would have said, I don't know. I wouldn't have remembered even the prayer that I prayed. But at 23, when I bottomed out, I was the head of the nuclear medicine department in Charleston, South Carolina, at a private hospital called Roper. I had a house on Folly Island, and I was so sick mentally and emotionally that I just left. I turned in my notice. I put what I could put in my car. I left everything else in the house and came home to where my mom's house was because she was the safest person I knew. My older brother still lived there. And because I didn't know what else to do. I was so terrified of what was happening to me. And after a few weeks of trying to numb the pain in ways I'd tried to numb the pain before, with drugs and things like that, it just didn't work. No matter what I did, it made me feel even worse. And on the 17th of April in 1976, I came home trying once again to numb the pain, walked in. The movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, is on. It was like a 10-hour Jesus movie. And John Wayne is a centurion soldier. And I walked in just at the crucifixion when there's this thunderclap and all this stuff is going on, it gets dark. And John Wayne says, surely this man is the Son of God. And I thought, well, if John Wayne says he's the Son of God, that's all I need to hear. I went back into my bedroom and remembered the prayer that I prayed when I was 12 and just kind of reaffirmed that. And from that day forward, I tried to walk with the Lord. So I never went back into the world after that because the world almost destroyed me. So there was nothing back there to go back to. But it took 2 years of really struggling to try to make the Christian life work to when I came to discover the most important thing I'd ever learned. And that is that Jesus had come to live inside of me, not to cheer me on. He came to live inside of me, to live his life in me and through me. And that's the heart of the Christian life. And when I discovered that, that was when I was 25. It's been 48 years since then. And I'm still discovering. Because the riches of Christ are unsearchable. You never find them all. You never stop discovering. And so this conversation that I'm going to have with you is just, again, part of an ongoing conversation that I've been having with the Lord for 48 years. And I can't tell you that every time in my life or every moment in the season of my life, I walked this out. The only times I didn't is when I forgot that it was not I but Christ, and I lived as if it was not Christ but I. It never works out well that way, even for a moment, even for a day. And so I'm going to make reference to that phrase often It's the way the King James says, translates Galatians 2:20. Now, I'm going to read the New American Standard. I love the King James. I don't read it much. A lot of the scriptures I've memorized over the years was that because of the poetry of it all and the rhythm of it all. But the King James says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And so in this 48-year conversation, the Lord's always adding to the language. He's a talking God. And Jesus' word, his name is the Word. He's referred to as the door. He's accessible. He communicates. We live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're called to live by faith. That which is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews 11:6. But it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Not a word about Christ, but the word of Christ. And so as Christians, you are hardwired as sheep to hear his voice. My hope is that our time together these next few days, that that'll be awakened in you even more, and that the Lord can begin a fresh conversation with you as the Holy Spirit leads you into all truth, because he promised that he would. As the Holy Spirit unveils to you all things Jesus, because that's his specialty, to reveal in you who Christ is to you, so that you know how to live the Christian life. Okay. So I want you to embrace the real possibility that if you'll allow the Lord to do what he wants to do, you can have a lot of fun this weekend. And that the Lord will do some things in your life that are permanent. We had last night a youth worship thing was here from youth from around the city and some different places. Awesome. I love to watch young people worship because they can do things that I can't do. Like move more than half a mile. And oh, by the way, if you see me gimping around some, though this may seem impossible to you, if you've watched me walk so far, is that I pulled a hamstring and about 2 weeks ago, and I didn't know it's possible to move as slow as I do and pull a hamstring, but I did. So it's healing, but I'm still a little bit careful. So if you see me gimping around, it's not because I'm geezering out on you. It's because I'm actually have an athletic injury from I was sprinting across my yard and I actually got out of my truck, turned, and went, what did I just do? Oh no, I can't turn anymore. But those kids were like jumping and stuff like that, and it was really amazing. And it ravishes the heart of God. No matter how the simplicity of it is, no matter what the immaturity of it is. But one of the things that Roxanne and I were talking about afterwards is that, Roxanne, you have an inroad when you speak to them. Okay, now you've proven that you can jump for Jesus, but can you walk with him? Because the Christian life is a walk, it's not a sprint. Okay? And so what my prayer is, no matter how much you think you know, and probably most of you know more than I do, no matter how long you've been a Christian, that you're walking in enough humility to see if God can share some things with you that might impact your walk on a permanent basis. We talk about revival, and those of you who've heard me speak before know that I say this a lot. There are a couple of times in the Bible it talks about being revived, but the word revival you would think would be every page in the Bible because we're Christians talking about it all the time. It's really not there. If you were a person who came to Christ and you met some Christian in the book of Acts during that time, a Christian, and you were to say to them, man, some amazing things happened to me. So what is this? Well, I just found that suddenly I'm having this like peace that passes all understanding. There's a joy that's bubbling up in me that I can't seem to suppress. It doesn't seem to be circumstantial anymore. There's kind of like a sign and wonder of being delivered from all kinds of nutty stuff on the inside. I'm changing on the inside, and I see miraculous things happen on the outside. And that guy would have stopped you, or that lady would have stopped you and said, oh, you mean you've become a Christian? Because the book of Acts is a book about normal. It reveals to us what normal Christianity is. And so so even after all this time, I long in my own personal experience to experience more normal. And all that revival is being restored to normal. What we don't want is a normal that, oh my gosh, we had a great conference and we felt really good for a few weeks, then we went back to abnormal. Is that God does something in your lives that's permanent, that changes the way you see everything, changes your worldview as a Christian completely. So there's a few things I wrote down so I don't meander too much, which is my specialty at meandering. So I just read this paragraph. I think I read this the last Lazarus weekend. Because here's one of the things I want you to see. I don't know what your dreams are and how disappointed you might be in life, but whatever your dreams are, they aren't near as big as his dreams are for you. And that's really what we're going to talk about a lot. Often, when people speak about the love of God, and so many Christians don't really understand his relentless love for us, but people will talk about the love of God. It's like God wants you to know how he feels about you and how unchanging that is, that you can't make him not love you. You can't do anything to make him love you more. You can't do anything to make him love you less. He may not be pleased with your behavior, and mainly because it's so self-destructive and it breaks his heart. Sin breaks his heart. He hates sin. He doesn't hate you. He hates sin because what it does to his masterpiece, us, and the dream he has for us. And his dream for us is so stunning. And I'll repeat this kind of thing a number of times. God created you and mine out of love for you because he did want you to experience his love. He wanted you to know the joy of loving him back. But his love for you is not just how he feels about you. And we're going to talk about that some as we go through the weekend, so you'll understand that doesn't change. But his dreams for you, his plans for you, his love isn't just about how he feels for you, how he feels about you, but what his desires are for you. And his dream for you, I'll just read this. I'm going to be talking to you about a way of life, a mindset, a lifestyle that is so other and may seem so radical and so illogical and so magical and so contrary to where you're at mentally and emotionally, it's difficult for you to believe that it can be true and real. Even if you conclude that it's true, because I'm just going to share scripture with you over and over again. This is my idea. This isn't my stuff. Even if you conclude it's true, what the enemy's going to probably tell you is that it's beyond your reach. But here's the miracle of it all. This life, this dream that God has for you to experience, isn't something that you're having to try to reach for. It's already reached for you. Amen. And you're in its grip, whether you know it or not. And what I pray is that God will open your eyes to see, so you can see what his heart's desire is for you and what he's already accomplished for you, so that you can simply begin to surrender in childlike faith to what's already true about you, what's already been available to you. Often when I talk to people, because I've told you a little bit of my story, that I was mentally ill. My dad was a nice man, but he didn't really come home from World War II. He came home physically, but not really. He died in the Philippines, emotionally and mentally. And he wasn't abusive, but he was an alcoholic. It's the only way he could survive and cope with life. And he died when I was 19. And so my mom, really, from that point, she had never, She hadn't worked in like 30 or 40 years. She got a job working, and she didn't drive. She tried to drive once when I was little. We were all grateful that she stopped trying because it was a very dangerous thing for her to drive. And so I understand pain. I mean, many of you who know, so many people in the last years, because of COVID and different things, suffered through a lot of stuff. So what I'm trying to tell you this is not me boasting in anything but Him. It's not all but Christ. Because see, my flesh, the flavor of my flesh, is still one that would be full of anxiety and fear. That's the flesh. So that person, the flesh doesn't get better. Now, in my weakness, His strength He may make perfect. He can manifest His life through my flesh, but He can't. If I just start doing things in the flesh, I'm going to be what I was. That's just the way it is. But I was thinking about today, I was trying to do some rehab out in my pool, and last few days, doing like this thing, the backstroke thing. And I wear those little gloves that create more resistance, you know what I'm talking about? And so I have this noodle thing and that my dog keeps wanting to chew up. And I just hang out like 45 minutes and just do this stuff with my leg. But I remember it a lot today. I thought, I could see my bedroom from the pool, and Livy used to always watch out the window, even many years ago, to make sure at appropriate time I got out of that pool in case something happened to me. One time I forgot to come in quicker enough when I told her I was going to come in, and she got in her electric wheelchair. I don't know how she managed it, but I watched her coming up the yard. I thought, good Lord Almighty. But I thought about her a lot today and thought, Lord, it's hard to believe that it's been almost 6 years, 5.5 years since Livia passed away. And so Roxanne, who's my niece, we have a real connection with that because her dad, my older brother, he got COVID, and he was not sick. He got COVID, and he lived for 2 weeks. We thought he was getting better, and then on a Sunday, he passed away. I think it was the 6th, is that right, Roxanne? Or the 8th, 6th of December. Livia had major surgery the year before. They told her it could even take a year for her to get over it. It was a pancreatic surgery. And because she was handicapped, it was harder for her to get over things anyway. And we just kept having setbacks. We thought that's what was going on. And so she was in a hospital in Birmingham. My brother died. And I came home to be with the family on Sunday. Went back on Monday to be with Olivia to talk to the doctor on Tuesday about what the plan was going to be. And they came in on Tuesday and said that she had multiple tumors and that she had only a few weeks to live. And so I didn't tell anybody but just a few people because I was still having to be a pastor at some level or a good uncle to my family in light of my brother dying. And so I came home from Selma on Wednesday, did his funeral, and only told a few people that, like Olivia's sister and a few people. And then went back on Wednesday and came home and got Olivia on Thursday, and she came back in an ambulance, and that was the 10th, and on the 23rd, she died. And here, I tell you all that to say this, not because I want you to feel sorry for me, because that's if yourself, Livia used to say, if you're self-consumed, you'll self-destruct. And self-pity is one of the great tools of the enemy in our lives, because then it's all about I and not Christ. But I can say this to you, that for going through all that, I didn't fall apart, because Jesus doesn't fall apart. And He was keeping me from falling away. And the things that I share with you this week, I've proven to be, not me, I've proven him, he's proven himself to be so faithful and more than adequate. And so I don't want you to think, because you've experienced a lot of pain, that I'm insensitive to that. I'm not. That he doesn't care, doesn't have compassion. Of course he does. But the enemy would like for you to think that you've been dealt a raw deal. And because of what you've experienced, because of how you were raised, because of this, whatever, that this thing, this life I'm talking about, this is beyond your reach. It's just not your personality type. Well, here's the deal. Jesus transcends all personality types. This life that Jesus wants to live through you is going to be lived out through your unique personality. But it doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, unless you have a particular personality type. Mm-hmm. Unless you have a number 8 or you're a number 9 or you're number 10 on the thing. Those qualities are supernatural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's illogical. You with me? It's supernatural. It's supernatural joy, supernatural love, supernatural peace, supernatural patience. And it's God's will for every Christian. So I just say all that to you to go. You're not disqualified because you have a lot of weakness, whether it's mental or emotional or whatever, because of things that happened to you. The Lord couldn't change the fact that I had a broken father who was an alcoholic. But what he set me free from was the false belief that I had to live in weakness because of that. Instead, I discovered that in my weakness, his strength was made perfect. And where I might be depressed, he's not. Where I might be fearful, he's not. Where I might be angry, he's not. Jesus doesn't do moods. He doesn't do attitudes. And one of the most important scriptures you're ever going to hear me quote, and I'll quote it a number of times, is it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Christ, who is our life. What does that mean to you? It means more than he's your favorite, or you just love him so much. It literally is Christ, who is your life. The Christian life is coming to understand that Jesus is how we live. It's not just why, he's not just why I live or what I live for, but Jesus himself is how we live the Christian life. And when Jesus, we're letting Jesus be the source of our Christianity, regardless of your personality type, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of what's happened to you, you're not restricted. You're not handicapped. At least you don't have to live that way. But we live in a culture now, one of the things that I've discovered that as a teacher that I'm combating is we live in a social media culture where you have all these voices telling you it's okay just to be like this. And oh my gosh, you just need to be honest and be real about how miserable you are, and it's just the way it is. It's kind of like a giant trillion people group therapy session. And we're just trying to survive. But Christianity is not just about surviving. He came. It says in John 10:10, he came that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Real familiar passage. All these will be really familiar, I think. Doing okay so far? John chapter 1, real familiar. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God. Not become, but be children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. One of the ways you could translate that verse is he gave you the rights of a child of God. So I'm getting off script pretty bad, but that's okay. Let's start this way. This is from James. Well, sorry about that. James is a new section of the Bible. They had to replace some pages. This is verse 13, James chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So whatever wisdom is he's going to be talking about, it creates a gentleness. The opposite of anxiety and fear and hurried on the inside. Gruffness that comes out of wanting to control or anger. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant or lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly and natural, fleshly and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, and then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So, he says that there are only two kind of wisdoms in this world. So right at this moment, the way you're thinking, what you've been doing today, and how you've handled the day, has come from one of two wisdoms. That which comes from above, that which is earthly, fleshly, and demonic. If you're walking in the flesh, you're walking after the flesh, there's a demonic influence. There's a demonic edge to it. Not that you're demon-possessed. Just that the enemy's involved. Because I'm going to say some things to you that I want, when I say them to you, I want you to be encouraged. This may not be where you're at right now, but what I'm describing to you is normal and it's God's will for you. And I believe that God's going to, he's already taken the cookies off the top shelf and put it where you can get to them. Like I said, this life has gripped you. You don't have to reach for it. It's reached for you. What we have to understand is, one, get a revelation, get to see it, what Scripture says, so that you raise your expectation of your Christian life. And then what do I do in light of that? How has this walked out? Now, Christianity is not a how-to. Christianity is a who-to. But there are hows to this walking out. So I'm going to give examples a lot of times. Recently, I found myself, I know none of you have ever done this, but I found myself pondering about a person and what they were thinking, what their motives were, and kind of copping an attitude on the inside towards them. Nobody here. Somebody who lives in Asia. And I was just copping this thing, and and usually if that happens to me, it's because sometimes I'll feel threatened by someone's behavior. Not physically, but like they're threatening my world a little bit. You know what I'm saying? And so you're trying to control, and then you're also thinking. And what's really going on is resentment. And so I was just doing that for a few days, and I've been teaching this for almost 50 years. But this is an ongoing thing. You're forever learning. You're being transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So you have a new heart. The Scripture says that the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become your sin, your brokenness on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So the most important phrase you'll ever know and you'll ever experience is the phrase in Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. You've been placed into his life. Christianity is not nearly as much you receiving Jesus into your life as it is Jesus receiving you into his. Amen. And you're getting to experience his life being lived out in you and through you. Your inclusion in the life that Jesus lives. So I tell people this, just imagine what it would be like if tomorrow, if just tomorrow, clothed in your humanity, participating in your life, in the blood and guts that makes up your day, Jesus Christ himself was living out through you. Do you think your day would be different than what your normal day is? If your answer is yes, then that's normal Christianity. And to walk that out daily, and even if you blow it, to know what to repent back towards. See, often when people blow it, they just blow it. And they don't know how to stop blowing it. And don't know how to get back to any place where they won't blow it because they never knew how to not blow it in the first place. Jesus is how we don't blow it. And so there's a word righteousness, and I know I'm jumping around a lot because I can't help it. But there's some terms I want you to hear. The word holiness is just the word other. It's holiness is something not common. It's other. It's unique. It's set apart. Otherness. So we talk about holiness. We're talking about the otherness of Jesus. The word righteousness. You can drive yourself crazy doing a word study about the word righteousness because if you look it up, it just says right. You know, and what it's trying to say is not that you're right, that you won an argument, but something's right about you. Not about, again, you're being right about everything. There's something not flawed. There's something innocent. There's something whole. Well, our righteousness is a filthy rag. There's none righteous, no, not one. But we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So you have to understand that you've been placed into Jesus so that you can partake of his wholeness and his innocence. Righteousness is wholeness and innocence. It works the way it's supposed to. There's no flaw. Well, can you be flawed? I just was telling you, describing me being flawed because I'm entertaining these thoughts. And finally, the Lord speaks in my life and he said, Chuck, you know this can't be a conversation you're having with me. Because I would never have a conversation with you that would promote the kind of emotions that you're feeling. Whew. And I just was reminded of a verse I quote all the time. He said, this is the wisdom that's not come from above. And he was telling me that not so he could be impressed me with the fact that he didn't agree with what I was doing. Every time he convicts us of something, he's doing that to invite us to participate in the way he sees and the way he thinks so we can experience his life being lived out through us. Because we have a psychologist here, we have your mind in general, your emotions reflect what your mind is set on. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. And as we live, because you have the mind of Christ, right? The Bible says you do. And so to live from the mind of Christ is to live from his wisdom, to see things how he sees things, to participate in how he sees and how he feels and how he thinks. So in yielding to that, I can experience Jesus Christ himself living his life out through me, teaching my mind, directing my will, controlling my emotions, and governing my behavior. That's the normal Christian life. Don't sell yourself short. Don't settle for less than all that Jesus is. Because here's the dream. Here's the Father's dream. That you and I would experience all that he is and all that he has. And the plan all along. The fall created some bumps, for sure. But the plan all along is that you would experience that by being placed into the very life of Jesus. So if all this sounds like fairy tale stuff, I quote this almost every time I do Lazarus. This is C.S. Lewis writing to his future stepson, who was 10 years old, reading his stuff. Lewis says this, when I was 10, because the boy was saying that he's embarrassed sometimes when people don't know he's reading the Chronicles because they seem like fairy tales. Lewis says, when I was 10, I read fairy tales in secret and would have been ashamed if I'd been found doing so. Now that I'm 50, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be so very grown up. I would just invite you, and this would be a word particularly for guys, but for all of you, that you would be willing to let go of the desire to be so very grown up. Jesus said, unless you repent and become like the like a little child. He was talking to disciples. Then you'll not enter. The word there carries the idea of exploring. So the most childlike human who ever lived was Jesus. God, very God, clothed himself in our humanity. And you know what it says, that place in Galatians chapter 2, 20, that I quoted to you earlier in the King James, and it gets this part right? If the translation's right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I'm living from the mind of Christ, I'm simply living, resting in what he believes. How he sees things. How he feels. And we'll use the word repent a lot. We hear about repentance all the time. And the word repent comes from two words. Think with. Think with. Think with. Think with. The word repentance in the New Testament doesn't mean change your mind. It doesn't mean turn. It literally means think with. Now, when you start thinking with him, when you surrender to the way he thinks, you've certainly turned from how you were thinking. There is a change, but it's simply surrendering to him who lives in you. And so when we talk about righteousness, that's a word that really excites me. Because the older I get and the more I grow in the Lord, the more naive I become, but in a really good way. I find myself walking in the innocence of Jesus and trusting in wisdom instead of suspicion and paranoia and criticalness and gossip. To where it's really difficult for me to hear somebody, talk to somebody who's trying to think they figured out somebody else's motives and stuff like that about somebody else. I have a hard time going there. No, it doesn't mean that there might be something wrong. You with me? But I don't have to sin to figure it out. I tell men that I work with a lot, especially in leadership roles, that says, you can't offend me. And they don't believe me. One of them said, yeah, I can offend you. I said, no, you really can't. No, oh, yeah, I can offend you. I said, I don't think you can. And they go, why don't you think that? Because Jesus doesn't get offended. I'm not Jesus, but I'm living from him. He's how I live. And so Jesus doesn't live with an offended heart. Therefore, having all these conversations in your head full of resentment and you know how you'd like to tell him, if you could just sit down with him, you wish you had not ended the conversation without telling him what you really think, then you have these things going on around your mind all the time. It's full of resentment and anger. Jesus doesn't do that. If Jesus doesn't do that, and if he's your life, that's what? You can get free from that. This is not a pie in the sky thing I'm trying to tell you. This is historic, run-of-the-mill, bag, brown bag Christianity. Everyday stuff. And you say, well, why are you so passionate about this? Because I was healed. You ever heard somebody preach or teach who'd been healed of some critical, like, terminal disease? Man, they have a passion for you to believe that Jesus can heal. We see everybody I've prayed for, they don't get healed. The more people I pray for, they do get healed. I learned the difference between a bad fisherman and a good fisherman. it's real complicated, fishing. The more I fish, the better I get at it. Not that I get better, but the more I know how to cooperate. And so I found myself, this is extra, found myself recently, the more people that I pray for in the West are getting healed. Not all of them, not most of them, but more. I think it's just from doing it more, just going for it. I'm in Christ. The pressure's not on me. It's on Him. But I know that it's God's will. Jesus said He came that you, that's the word peror, you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's His will for every one of us. The reason that you're miserable, it isn't His fault. Who, you know the guy I'm talking about? Or God's. It's not her fault. It's not their fault. That's not why you're miserable. He didn't say, you might have life, have it more abundantly if everybody around you behaves the way you'd like for them to behave. He talks about experiencing that in a very imperfect world around very imperfect people. And what's the fun of that? I mean, if everybody acts good all the time, lost people do that. There's nothing supernatural about that. But what's stunning is for someone to do something that really hurts you. And you find yourself, instead of being hurt with them, hurt for them, because you know that's coming out of their brokenness, and you're simply participating in the heart of Jesus for that individual. That's so amazing. And then you find that, and the cool thing is that you can look forward to getting old, because it just gets better. It just gets better. If my outer man's decaying, though my inner man's being renewed day by day, I may be gimping. I may be pulling hamstrings when I try to turn. But this life of freedom, this living by the childlike faith of Jesus, becomes more real than ever before. You know, I love to repent. I love to repent. Because every time I repent, I get a breakthrough. And I step into a place, an arena where Christ is living in me, that I've not known before. Or maybe I'm going in a deeper place, or my experience is bigger. I love it. I want people to say things that confront nonsense in me. Now, Jesus isn't pleased if people are trying to condemn me or manipulate me, but I don't care about that. That doesn't hurt my feelings. I can even hear that and go, wow, yeah, Lord, yeah. Because I'm living, you're how I live, and you don't live offended with people. You don't live bitterness. You don't live resentment. Now, guys, I'm just telling you that all my eggs were in that basket. And I've seen so many people over the years get set free. And they walk in that freedom. See, just think about that. Jesus said, in this world, he made a promise. You can put it on a magnet, stick it on your refrigerator door. In this world, you will have tribulation. There you go. So why are you disappointed? Jesus is a promise. But he said something just before that. He said, in me, you'll have peace. In him? You mean in his person? Yes. You mean I get to experience the peace that Jesus has in the midst of tribulation? Yes. All right, we'll stop. Just take a break. Let's stop. Take a break. Okay.